through 3. And again, 5 separate passages. It's going to be a lot of text, but let's listen and pay attention as attentively as we can along the way, because it's so good. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, it says, "In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him the heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The author continues to say in verses 1 through 3, "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house." Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. Hebrews 9, 11 to 15. And as you're turning there, you're going to notice some words that are going to continue to pop up. We've noticed high priest. Keep that in mind. Jesus, our high priest. Hebrews 9, 11 to 15. The author continues to say, "But Christ has appeared as a high priest of all, of the good things that have come, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we might serve the living God?" Isn't that amazing? "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." The news is just getting better. Because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. Two more passages. Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. The author continues and he says, "Jesus, he also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his good grace." Go to him. Think about that. Go to him. Verse 14, "For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one that is to come." In Hebrews 5, 7 to 10, Hebrews 5, 7 to 10, a lot of jumping around back and forth. He says, "During his earthly life, he offered prayers and appeals with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." So, in light of what we know of Jesus, in what we've seen, a quick summary, we know he's the heir of all things. We know that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. We know that Jesus is worthy and greater than any who were before him and any who would come after him. We know that Jesus obtained redemption, our redemption. He obtained our inheritance in light of him cleansing our consciences from dead works, and in light of him being our source for eternal salvation. Now we read our main text this morning, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, it says, "Therefore," in light of everything we just said, Everything we just read, everything we just saw. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, we just want to pause and just lay it all before you right now, Lord. We want to give our attention fully to you this morning because you are more than deserving and worthy of that attention. And we thank you for this word, this book that you've given us so that we can just know you more. Not just get a glimpse into who you are, but to see who you are. We know, Father, that the word that you've given to us is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, it's able to pierce our hearts, our minds, and able to change everything about how we operate, how we live, how we act, who we are from the inside out, Father. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would show us your way. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you teach us. We can't understand what we're going to read here without you. We think we can, we can't. So we pray, Lord, that you would be honored. As JJ prayed earlier, this is all about you, Father. This isn't about us, Lord. We get to partake in your goodness because of your goodness. It's nothing that we have to bring to the table. It's everything that you've done already, and we thank you for that this morning. We love you so much and praise in your name. Amen. Amen. So verse 19, he says, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Boldness to enter the sanctuary. This is interesting. Specifically for the Jewish nation. This is new. Before Christ, if we have any understanding or some understanding of the Old Testament and how sacrifices were made and offered, and just in regards to approaching God, boldness in entering the sanctuary is like I said, it's different. If any man entered the Holy of Holies, this was the place that God resided with his people, the place that God tabernacled with his people. Unless you were the high priest once a year going in, if that person goes in, that person's toast. It said, who could stand in the presence of him who was a consuming fire? Who can stand in the presence of him who is a consuming fire? This is who God is. But look what the author is saying. Boldness to enter the sanctuary. So in Christ, we have a new identity. And this new identity changes the way in which we approach the King. This new identity shouldn't be defined by timidness, a shyness, or an apprehensive walk or a crawl to the feet of Jesus. But what we see here, a confidence in the King of creation. Why? Because he's our King. That's his death, life, death, resurrection. That's what changed everything. And it's not just that he's the King, but as we've seen, as we've read, he is the high priest who we now are able to follow into where? Into the holiest of holies. If he's not leading and we go in and Jesus isn't there, what happens to us? Again, we're done. But who is there? Jesus is there. And what does he do? He gives us direct access to the Father. Direct access to the Father. And we saw last week the veil. The veil that was in the sanctuary. This veil was what separated man and God. What happened to that veil the moment that Christ died? Split, torn, down the middle, at the moment that Jesus breathed his last breath. And when we think of this veil, I mean, maybe we're thinking, yeah, maybe it was like thin, made of like paper or whatnot. No, this veil, it wasn't thin. It wasn't small. It was made of a blend of thick colored wools, blue, red, purple. This thing was amazing. Fine twined linen. It had needlework on it. It actually had the cherubim that was needled into the fabric there. It was suspended on golden hooks from acacia wood. This thing was incredible. It was over the hooks themselves were overlaid with gold. This is what was torn into literally the moment that Christ died. And we enter in through this veil with boldness. Why? We come to Jesus in the sanctuary because he wants us there. Isn't that crazy? He wants us there with him. And it's not just that we're walking through and we're going to eventually pass into eternity, this reality of heaven, which is 100% accurate and true for those who put their faith in Christ. But he wants us with him through the veil here and now in this moment. Why? And actually, how? Look at what the author says next in verses 20 and 21. He says, he's inaugurated for us, what? A new and living way through the curtain. A new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. The great high priest, again, we look back at Hebrews chapter 4:14. The author says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. What is this new way? What is this living way? There are a lot of religions and movements out there that there's a certain way that people are to operate within that framework, within that religion, within that movement. You got to do this, you got to do that. The new and living way for us is what? Jesus. It's all wrapped up in him. Every answer, every hope, every desire is found in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't experienced that today, I would encourage you to talk to someone who does and let them tell you. If you haven't experienced this new life, I'll tell you that Jesus is ready now for you. There's nothing that you have to do to get prepared to run to him. He's there. He's ready. Arms are open. Why? Veil's torn in two. There's nothing that you have to do. No hoops that you have to jump through. I would encourage you, talk to him. It may feel a little weird. I'm talking to those specifically who maybe you have this thought or idea that, I don't know, like Christ, maybe you are the answer. Maybe I challenge you to start talking to him. Run to him. Maybe it's not talking. Maybe it's crying. Maybe it's on your knees. I would encourage you to pursue him at the expense of everything else that is vying for your attention, that is pulling your attention. And maybe you're thinking, well, Andrew, how do I know that this is the case? Jesus, yeah, does he actually, in reality, truly care about me, the individual? He cares about the church. He cares about those who are like doing right things for him, right? How do I know that he actually cares about me, the individual? Verse 22, the author says, let us draw near. He's saying, let us, let everyone draw near to him. He's there with what? A true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. And that's the title of this morning's message, I believe. Draw near. I should know the title. I had like three in my head. I went with draw near. Kept it simple. That's a good one. That's a good. Thank you, JJ. Thank you. Very encouraging. Let us draw near. Back to the veil and this direct access. If we've been looking at this and you haven't been just like amazed and shocked at, or just reminded of how amazing this is, I'll remind you with this. Since Jesus has died, there's no separation now between the believer and his God, except by means of such a veil as our base unbelief may please to hang up. The crimson way of Christ's shed blood lies open to all. Therefore, let us approach with what? With a true heart. Point number one this morning. Draw near specifically with a true heart. Draw near with a true heart. When the author tells his hearers, when he tells the church to draw near with specifically a true heart, because he doesn't just say draw near and that's it. He says with a true heart, what does he mean? He means a heart that is the opposite of the heart that he explains in Hebrews chapter 3. And in Hebrews chapter 3, he talks about the unbelieving heart. He says, when we approach God, when we draw near to him, not with an unbelieving heart, but rather to draw near with a true heart in the sense of coming to him with a heart of sincerity. With a heart of sincerity, truly desiring, truly wanting to be with him, truly wanting to pursue him, as opposed to approaching him with an attitude or a heart of, well, he's there. This is just kind of what I'm supposed to do, right? Like, okay, I'll just do it. No. No. And even if you do approach in that way, God is still amazing and faithful, and we limp to him, and our attitude isn't always the best. But it's more ideal to approach him, what? With a heart of sincerity, with a true heart. The new covenant promised, or I should say the new covenant promise in the Old Testament that was spoken about often, called for a reworking of the heart. You see this in Ezekiel and a few other places. And he says specifically in Ezekiel, God, he tells his people, okay, essentially, you can't do what I'm asking you to do in holiness, in perfection. And you see this with the nation of Israel. You see it often, actually. They'll have moments where they're pursuing God, following him, trusting him, listening to him, obeying him. God says, all right, in the new covenant, I will give you a new heart. And it's with this new heart that we approach God in truth, in sincerity. And a question that I think is important for us to ask ourselves this morning, for me to ask myself, is there anything holding you back from approaching God? Is there anything holding you back from going to the Lord? Is there anything holding you back? Think to yourself right now. Maybe write the question down so that you can go back later and think about it. What is stopping you, potentially, from drawing near to the Lord? I know in the conversations that I've had with brothers and sisters in Christ and those who don't know the Lord, what's held them back is shame. Mm-hmm. What's held people back is fear because of what they've done. It's potentially just distraction? What's holding people back? I'm just busy thinking about other things. I got a lot going on in life, Lord. I don't know if you know, right? Or maybe what's holding you back is just the simple idea that I don't understand why he would care about me. Why would he bother to think about me, the individual? Remember, I'll tell you this, write this down, the devil's a liar. There is nothing. There's not one thing that should ever hinder any person from running into the arms of Jesus, drawing close to him. And I'll say this again, we draw near to God because this is God's heart for you. He wants you with him. He knows that that's the best place for you to be, and he just loves you. Think parents out there, right? Some new parents. What do we tell our kids, man? Like, we want our kids where? Sometimes we just want to hang with them. Like, Jonah, can we just hang out? Why? I just want to chill. There are those moments with our children, right, where we're like, okay, I need a break. That's not how God the Father is. That's what makes it all the more incredible and a great analogy. Approach the Lord with no holds barred. No restrictions, nothing holding you back. And then at the end of this last verse, the author says, in our hearts, they've been what? They've been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It was evil. Good. I thought I said it wrong. From an evil conscience. And this alludes back to Moses. We've studied Exodus recently. And Moses, he would sprinkle the people in an act of purification. It was quite a process. For us, the new covenant, Jesus Christ, he's cleansed us, his people, in the same way. Verse 23, he says further, let us now hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Point number two, hold on to hope. Hold on to hope. When we think of hope, maybe think of Star Wars. That's the only movie reference I have. See, if JJ was up here, he'd have like three movies, like Hope, this, yeah, go back. Hope Floats, there you go. When we think of hope, there's this expectation and desire for certain things to happen that cause us to feel at ease about our situations here and now, right? That's kind of like what hope is. Regardless of what's happening here, we know that, okay, something is out here that eventually is going to make it so that my here and now is hopeful. For Christians, when God says to hold on to the confession of our hope, what does that mean? What is the confession of our hope? It's this: what Christ has done on the cross and redeeming his people, okay? The gospel, the good news, this should never ever get old, right? The author of Hebrews is saying you need to hold on to this. But also the hope for our established future with him forever. So I'm kind of flipping what I was telling you earlier. We hope for what God is able to do in our moment, in moments that we're living here, but also we know and understand, even if we suffer the rest of our life here on this earth, like many of our brothers and sisters are suffering in many different ways, we know the end game. We know where we as individuals are going. We know that we truly will see Christ face to face. It's not a made up, make believe story. That is true. That is real. New heavens, new earth, everything will be restored and put back in order. That is where we are going. Verse 23, let us hold on to the confession of our hope. That is our hope. With this, there is a confidence that we can have in this life regardless of the circumstance. Because we know that we're what? We are heirs of God because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection. Because of all these things. God, through this writer of Hebrews, is telling the church, he's telling his readers, his listeners, to stick to him, to grab a hold of him, grab a hold of the gospel. Now, how are we to do this? In which way? He says, without wavering. He says, you do this, I want you to do it, but I want you to do it with everything within you. Without wavering. There's so much, and I said this earlier, there is so much that is pulling on you. There is so much that is vying for your allegiance. Do you understand that? That is vying for your mind, working for your attention. Algorithms that are literally written to make sure that you are looking at what they want you to look at, showing you what they want you to see. Whether it be social media, the media itself, Hollywood, false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. How are we going to know and detect and see those things? I'll tell you this much. You're walking with Christ. You're leaning on him. You are what? Holding on to him, pursuing him. Without wavering, you're going to be able to detect those things and see them much more clearly than you would otherwise. Without wavering. And this is why we, by the power of the Spirit alone, are to hold on to Jesus with determination, with everything that you have within you, man. We put a lot of work and determination into those things that we love, typically, right? Someone has an aspiration to be a soccer player, you're going to put a lot of work and determination into that. If you are, you know, a filmmaker, you're going to want to put a lot of work and determination into that. If you are a ballet dancer, I don't know why I said ballet dancer, you're going to put a lot of work and determination into those things. Whatever you love, whatever is kind of consuming your brain and mind, you're typically going to put all this to say, this should be number one right here. Pursuing Christ. Pursuing the Lord. Now, holding fast to him, and that's actually a different translation. Holding on, holding fast. I like that, hold fast. Get a tattoo on your, you know, hands or fingers. Hold fast. Our holding fast as human beings to him is flawed. Get that, right? I mean, it's... Why? How do we know that? Yeah, we loosen up. We lighten our grip on him. Have you had those times in your life where it's like you're living in those moments where it's like, man, I am simpatico with the Lord. I'm gripping him. He's gripping me. It's just this combination. But in reality, that combination fails because we're a part of that equation. Ultimately, when we loosen up our grip, Christ isn't doing that. Your Father isn't doing that. That's what's amazing. His grip is strong continuously on you forever. And I'm thinking of a verse in regards to him being faithful to us, regardless of us. Yeah, that's a great one. Understand that this process that you have in terms of your walk with Christ and your walk with the Lord, the Lord's going to be faithful to complete the work that he started in you for his glory and for his honor. That should give you some smiles, right? He'll be faithful to complete the work that he started in you because it's his work in you. It's not this combination of, yeah, we meet in the middle. It's God coming down all the way, pulling you up forever. I also think of Psalm 23. Man, Psalm 23 is amazing. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? You know this? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Think of the rest of that. It's the act of God doing something on behalf of us. He makes me lie down. He's not saying, go lie down. He's saying, he makes me lie down. Action on his part in green pastures. Next, he leads me. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for who? For Andrew's name? For JJ's name? For Evan's name? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. And I pray that you find joy and peace in your Father this morning with these words. So good. The author now, he pivots a little bit, changes course, and now he's speaking not to the church as individuals, but more so the church as a corporate entity. In verse 24, he says, "Now, or and, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. Let us consider one another." Point number three this morning, let's think about each other. It's kind of interesting. Let's think about each other, the church. Have each other on your minds. Pushing each other in love and good works. The emphasis behind the author's words for the church here is that he wanted the church to be active in giving careful thought and consideration to one another. Active in giving careful thought and consideration to one another. God's desire for his people, via what he's telling us here in Hebrews, is to be a people that cares less about themselves and their own well-being, and first ponders the Lord, number one, order of operations, and then actively gives thought and attention to our neighbor, each other. And this is interesting because all of us, or I should say, are not all of us, already busy thinking about our own spheres? Like, I got my wife to think about. I got my kids to think about. I got, like, my work. I'm working 60 hours this week. I got a lot to think about. I got my family. Like, I got grandkids. I do, yeah. I'm 65 years old. I don't have grandkids, no. And all of this is true. All of this is true. But all this to say, looking at this text here, there's a sacredness. And this is super important for us to be thinking about in light of what's gone on the past year with the virus separating us. In the way that it has. Obviously, we can meet online in this way, but I think it's important to look at this because I think it's timely. Mm-hmm. There's a sacredness and there's a beautiful gift that God has given us, and that's each other. Mm-hmm. I'm looking at everyone in this room. Beautiful gift. Beautiful gift. And I don't fully understand it until I'm actually with this beautiful gift, when I'm here. The sacredness, this beautiful gift that God's given to us, everyone that is watching here on your couches or wherever you're at, in your kitchen, the church acting as a family. The church acting as a family who, in reality, for us, it's not a where we should be a, like just as passerby of each other. That's not even a good phrase, but that's all I could kind of come up with. Not to be that, but to be truly thinking about one another. And what does that look like? That's praying for one another. And if you're quick to forget to think about each other, like get a notepad and say, church family, write a list of the names of your church family down. of your home group down, if you have a home group or life group that you're a part of. Thinking about each other, praying for each other, loving one another, checking in on each other. Why? Because we are each other's family. That's pushing one another to Jesus Christ. That's what I love about our church, man. When I have conversations with my friends, my family here at the Bridge, they're just pushing me to the Lord, man. Encouraging one another to bear the burdens of each other, to bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And remember that it's not by accident that God's brought us together. If we believe in God's sovereignty over all things, his control over everything, then it's not by accident that we're in this room here. It's not by accident that you're in your home watching this sermon via your TV. It's not by accident that we gather on Sunday mornings at Grace Church, which has been awesome. It's not by accident. And one of the reasons being, point number four this morning, we need each other. We need each other, so don't stay away. So don't stay away. Verse 25, look at what he says. Not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing. That's kind of interesting, right? Because it's like, oh, 2,000 years ago, same thing. But encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. The church 2,000 years ago, they gathered similarly to us in the same, or similarly to us in the way that we gather. Back then, it was usually in homes of like a wealthy patron or whatnot. And guess what? The church had the same habits back then that we have today. Some just simply not making it a priority to gather together. For them, I mean, maybe it was at one point, as time went on, they stayed away like 1 week. 1 week turned to 3 weeks. 3 weeks turned to five. 5 weeks turned to a year. And then some just faded away. This is nothing new. And God has this written in Scripture for the church back then and for us now. Why? Because he knows humans can be prone to just stepping back, stepping away, pulling away. For whatever reason, pursue each other. I say all these things to pursue each other. I have failed in this. This isn't coming from a person who's like super, like really, really good at reaching out to my family. I contend to be very, very self-centered and care only about what's going on in my world. That's not what God's called me to. How do I know that? This is what we see here. Pursue each other. Those that you haven't seen in a bit, reach out to them. Shoot them a text. Give them a call. Why? They're our family, right? They're our family. And we end this morning with a call from the author. I love this. To gather together, he says, as the day is approaching. The day. What is the day? This is when Christ is going to return. When Christ is going to return. So there's this thought, which is a true thought, that we will be with Christ forever, we will see him forever. But also remember that Jesus is coming back. The day's approaching. For them, they live like it was coming. Hasn't happened yet. But they live like it was coming. It may happen in our lifetime. It may not. But he says, we come together specifically, what does he say? But encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Christ is going to return to free his people. He's going to condemn evil forever. I highly encourage you to read the book of Revelation. It's amazing. It's wild. Get ready. But you're going to see what's coming. And one of the main reasons that we do this, we come together all the more as we anticipate this day coming, is because we need encouragement along the way. Don't we all need encouragement? We all have those days. We all have those moments and simply maybe seasons, years, where life's just hard. It's painful, stretching in ways that you feel like you're going to break. so much so that you don't just don't think you can take it anymore. And ultimately, you have Jesus. Rest in that. But also, you have each other. God gave us each other for a reason, for a purpose. The church was not created for like, just like, eh, let's just throw the church together. No, like, the church was birthed out of Christ doing an incredible work, obviously. Life, death, resurrection. He left. Holy Spirit came, fell on these early human beings, men and women, and then the church grew from there. And it was in difficult times that the church grew. Difficult moments. A lot of, you know, many of them got martyred and killed, and they needed each other. And we need each other in the exact same way. We need each other in the exact same way. So my hope that in what I'm saying right now is that we have a greater appreciation for each other, where it's not just this thing where we it's like we're just a body of people that gathers for 90 minutes and on, you know, on a Sunday or whatnot, but truly acting as a family. And I'll end this morning by just reading the text one more time. Let's just read it one more time. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let's all do that this morning. Draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope. How? Without wavering. And since he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen, right? Amen. All right, Father, we just want to thank you so much for these words that you've given to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for the work you accomplished on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that we have direct access to you because of the act that you chose to make on our behalf. We don't deserve it. And that's what makes it all the more incredible. All the more amazing, Lord. And we ask, God, that as we just sing these next couple of songs, Father, we truly want to sing them to you, Lord. So we come before you humbly, and we ask, Lord, that you take these words that we sing to you, and that it would bring a smile to your face. And we ask, Lord, that in all things that we do, Lord, that we would do them by your power, by your strength, and for your glory. Praise in your name. Amen.